I want to look at a few verses. I was thinking about this meeting, and probably around about the time of the year it was, and things like that. And I was struck with some words that Paul wrote, and I began to think about them, and what he wrote about them. Now, I guess in my short lifetime, relatively short, if you're younger than me, you'd say it's long, it's old. But relatively short time, there are events that happen in the world that grab our attention, and we can remember when we heard about them and different things about them. And there are two that come to mind because they're both in a similar ilk. Everyone would remember the death of Princess Di. We can all remember, or I can remember, where I was when I heard that news. I guess most of you are in the same boat. The other one that comes to mind, and people around about my age would certainly remember it, was the death of President Kennedy. I was only a teenager. Yes. I might have been a little... Yeah, about a teenager. That's true. I was still a teenager, I think about it now. And I can remember where I was when I heard about his death. And the description, and on everyone's lips, what a tragedy. Can I now read to you some words of Paul that he wrote concerning another death? That's in Galatians chapter 6. I only want to read this one verse at present. And it's verse 14. Everyone probably knows it very well. Read verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, I heard someone say, talking about Good Friday, they said, you shouldn't call it Good Friday, you should say it's Bad Friday. But as Christians, we would say, no, it's Good Friday. Paul says, it's what he glories in. Now, normally, if you're going to glory in someone's death, it's going to be your enemy. I mean, if humanly speaking, I guess... during the last World War, when they heard Hitler was dead, everyone gloried, thank goodness he's dead. When did Paul write this? Now, we know that Paul was an enemy of the Lord Jesus, but he didn't write it when he was an enemy of the Lord Jesus. He didn't write it as a new Christian and say, the cross is the commencement of my Christian life and I glory in it. Now I'm saved, I worry about other things. Paul, we would say, was at the zenith, as it were, of his Christian work, and I was going to say experience, but he was in the height of his Christian experience. He'd been saved many years, he'd had many experiences, and had only grown, and in a fully mature, we would say, Christian, he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. We would say, as an outsider, you would say, it's strange, you glory in someone's death. And here you are, a follower of them. Why would Paul glory? It was the message of the apostles, the cross of Christ. You think of Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. And it's not Christ's teachings that they talk about. Just turn back to it and you read it. Peter says in verse 14 and 15, 14 through to 16, and he's giving a defence and he's preaching it there. He says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted to you and kill the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. That's where they'd heal that lame man. The cross was the preaching of the disciples in Acts. It was the preaching of Paul. When you read Romans 3 and 5, he's talking about the blood of the cross. In Colossians, he says, in 1 Corinthians, he says, I didn't come to you preaching philosophy, but he determined to know nothing among them but Christ and Him crucified. Now, if anyone knew philosophy, it was Paul. I mean, it was in the Greek world. It hadn't been all that long before when you had Plato, Socrates, all the great philosophers and the Greek culture. Paul was very well versed in it, but he didn't preach philosophy. He didn't glory in that philosophy. He gloried in the cross, and it was what he preached. It was the message of the apostles. But Paul wasn't alone there. Go back in, if you're in Galatians still, just go back to the previous chapter. And Paul says that the cross was an offence to many. Now, why would the preaching of the cross be an offence? If you read the context, it was men had their ideas on what was necessary. Now, in the world today, if we get a problem, what's the first thing you do if you've got a problem? We've got a problem with drugs. We've got a problem with pollution. We've got a problem with something in a hospital. We've got a problem at wherever. What do men do? We say, we'll get on all these smart fellas with smart minds and they'll come up with a solution. And that's the way we think and that's the way we work. No, but what does the cross do? It's not talking about man's ideas and man's idea. No wonder it's an offence. It says, it's basically saying, listen, your ideas are no good. No wonder it's an offence. Then, another reason it's an offence, it affects our intellectual pride. Now we all think something of ourselves. Now, I might think I've got a smart brain. Someone else thinks I'm very good with my hands. But what does the Lord say in Luke 19? He says, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it says, we're all the same. There's no difference. We're all lost and we need salvation. Now, to my intellect, that's an offence, isn't it? No wonder Paul says, and it's offence to many. We're all in the same boat. But it was the message they preached. Now, why did he glory in the cross? Now, I've got about five or six points I've written down. Many more, but I think if we just look at these five or six, it'll more than fill in our time. And if we finish early, because you've come out, there's only a few of us, we'll have an early night. But let's have a look at these few points. Just turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7. Why did he glory in the cross? We'll just read verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God. He's speaking about man's wisdom and then he speaks about God's wisdom. I mean, in the context, he's speaking about the gospel. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto his glory. And he's been talking about the gospel. In the cross, Paul gloried in it because he sure saw displayed the wisdom of God. You go back to Acts 2, verse 22 and 23. Peter preaching, he could say this, that wicked hands took him, but he said he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So the cross was in God's plan. You go back to Isaiah 53 and you get a very good description, and that we're only using Isaiah 53, but there are numerous references in the Old Testament and where his death is prophesied. But Isaiah 53 goes into it in quite detail on how he'll be delivered, how he won't respond, and it says, as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He was delivered under judgment, and how he would die, and he was, etc. You think of John, in John chapter 3, it refers as Moses lifted up with a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Thirdly, it was the centre of the Lord's teachings himself. You go to Matthew 16 and they'd been asking, the Lord had asked, who do men say that I am? And some said this and some say something else, and he says, who do you say that I am? And they say, the disciples through Peter said, you are the Christ. And it says this, that from then on, he began to talk to the disciples and tell them all about his death. It was in God's wisdom was displayed in the death of Christ. So no wonder Paul could glory in it. Secondly, what else? Why else did he glory? For what other reason did he glory in the cross? God's love was displayed. Think of that verse again in John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 8, and what does it tell us? Who can separate us from his love? Can height nor depth, principalities, powers, things seen, unseen. Nothing can separate us from his love. What else does the scriptures tell us about God's love and Calvary? Think of that verse in 2 Corinthians 5. I think it's verse 21. It says, God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. Paul had come to the realization of something of what the cross entailed. No wonder he could say he gloried in his death. He gloried in the cross. God's love was displayed. Can you think of a greater way of displaying love? The scriptures say you might, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. What love? Very difficult for us to comprehend. We use the word love today, and it's viewed very loosely, but not when God's love is depicted. Thirdly, the enemy is defeated. Or the enemy was defeated at Calvary. Have you ever asked the question, why is the world as it is? Now, we mentioned that there's problems between people, there are problems here, all these issues. I mean, some of the great issues that we have in Australia, forget things that happen around the world, but in Australia, we have drugs, violence, gambling. Three issues that they're all having committees and coming together and saying we should do this and we should do something else and getting great minds to work on it. And we've seen it, and I don't mean we're cynical, but those of us who are older, we say it's all gone before, nothing really gets solved, we come up with all these supposed solutions and we just go on and things go on as before. Why? Why does that happen? You think of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2. And he says that we're under the control of the evil one. In chapter 6 verse 12 he says, we don't wrestle just against flesh and blood, just against man, or just against people. The problems aren't just with people. Sure, people have problems, don't get me wrong. But it's not just that we're dealing with people. He said, we're really controlled by the evil one. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, he says he's blinded our eyes. Our minds, sorry, not our eyes. He's blinded our minds. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, it tells us that we spend a lifetime subject to bondage. So he really controls the whole of our life. It's no wonder when we come up with solutions, and I'm talking about it, we look around about us and we have bring all these minds together, and if they come to an agreement about anything, it doesn't really work. We're not dealing with just humans, are we? We're under the control of an enemy. The Lord, when he's speaking in Luke chapter 11, he's talking about a strong man, and they accused him of being a servant of the devil. So he's talking about principalities and powers. And if you read the context in verses 14 and 22, he says, a strong man keeps his house, but if a stronger man comes and disarms him and overthrows him, and he was talking about himself, he defeats him, and he hasn't that domain. And we remember, our enemy, we're under his control. 1 John 3 verse 8 tells us this, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what it was accomplished at Calvary, to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 it says, he came to destroy him who has the power of death, and deliver them who in their lifetime were subject to bondage. So Paul could see Calvary defeated the enemy. No wonder he could glory in the cross. The next point. We are going to finish early, which is good. And it suits me, I've got a splitting headache and... I said to Lynn before I come out, it'd be interesting to see how I get into this tonight. What's the next reason Paul was gloried in the cross? Was the cross brings peace. What is the... If you go to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14, he says that he brings... I'll read it. It's only over a page, isn't it? Or it is in my Bible. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, if you read the context, he's been talking about the enmity, antagonism, and it had been going on for centuries between Jews and the rest. What's the cause of divisions in a church, in a neighbourhood, in a household, in a nation, between nations? What is the cause? Listen to what James says in chapter 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Don't they come from your lusts or your pride that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you haven't. You have not. Then he says, because you don't ask, and then he says, then you ask amiss that you can consume it on yourself. What's the cause of it all? What annoys you about someone else? Or what gets you up your back up, I suppose you'd say? What causes you to have a division? Someone said this. I'll go back, rephrase that. Pride is the cause of our divisions. Now, it can be pride in who I am, pride in my upbringing, pride in my heritage, pride in my religion, and boy, isn't that a pride in my colour, pride in my background, pride in my birth. And isn't that the cause of many divisions around about us today? Someone has said jealousy is the child of pride. I had to think about that when I first heard it. Just apply it to myself. But you think about it. You think about Paul when he's talking about divisions and he says there's bond, there's free, there's Jew, there's Gentile, there's wise, there's unwise. We can have pride in our power. Those that have got... You think of Zimbabwe at present. They got one lot have got land, others haven't got lands. And there's division. There's conflict between employer and employee. There's pride in religion. Think of the Balkans. You've got the Serbs, the Croats, you've got the Bosnians, you got or the Muslims, and you've got the Kosovo. What's the cause of it all? You'd say there's no peace. Now, what is peace? Is it just a cessation of hostilities? Is that peace? If I dominate you, does that bring peace? Is that peace? I think back to the death of President Kennedy. And he had a number of conflicts and issues that he was dealing with. Between integration between the South and the rest of America and the Negroes. And he also had a conflict, the Cuban crisis, where the Russians at the time had missiles on pointing towards the USA, and so there was conflict. Both sides didn't use their nuclear armaments because the other had it. You'd say there was a cessation of hostility, but really, was the East and West had peace? Really? They still distrusted each other. They still sniped at each other. They still didn't like each other. There was still bitterness between each other. Is that what peace really is? Often we say peace is just brought about by an avoidance of because you know the other one's got it. I mean, you can hate... I mean, when you're kids, you think, I'd love to belt that bloke. He just annoys me so much. But he's got mates that are bigger and you think, boy, I'll get a hiding if I do that. There's no real peace between you. But there's no hostility. It's just a fear of retaliation. What God talks about peace, when He talks about peace and when He wants to bring peace, there's a new attitude. What does He say? He's broken down the wall of partition. What divides? Then there mightn't be, in our circumstances, there might be someone domineers me and there's no hostilities that are evident, but the barriers are still there. When God talks about peace, the barriers are down. How does He do that? Before God, there's no difference. We're all on an equal standing. And we come to Him, and we all come on the ground of the cross. There's peace being made between me and God, and peace is made on that common ground of the cross. Whether I'm rich, I'm poor, whether I've been dark or light, or whether I have land or I don't have land, whether I've got a smart brain or I haven't got a smart brain, or I'm practical or I'm impractical. There's that barrier that not is broken down. Paul could see it in his own life. Those who once were enemies of him and he went around persecuting and throwing into prison were now his brothers in Christ. He was with them and he regretted what he'd done because of the cross. No wonder he could glory in the cross. Fifthly, the cross set him free. How do we see ourselves? And I want to, for that point when he talks about the cross, 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 to 17, we might just read it. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now we want to know one another and ourselves by our antecedents, our pedigree, our station. I suppose I was in banking. I used to associate with bankers and they'd say, oh, those bankers, they don't associate with fitters and turners. And we want to have a demarcation. I can see myself as I'm wealthy, or I'm born into a high upbringing, and I've got a stiff upper lip, and we might say, oh, the English are all stiff upper lip, or whatever. And that's how we see one another, and we see ourselves, or on our ability, and etc. But what's Paul saying here? Don't be self-centred. He says, listen to verse 15 again. What does he say? That we should not henceforth live unto ourselves or unto themselves. Now, Paul did that. You read Philippians chapter 3. If you ever read about a pedigree and a person who was living to himself, it was Paul. But he says, don't live to yourself. And we all do it. You say, no, I don't. Tell me. And I had to ask myself this question. Something happens, and don't we judge whether it's good or bad on how it affects me? And it really challenged me. how self-centered am I? Whether it be a government decision, something someone else does, I say that's bad or that's good, on how it affects me. And Paul says he wanted to be delivered from it. Life can revolve around us, and that's a natural way for us to live. Because we evaluate things on how they impact us. And I can want things for myself, and it builds me up to make me very sensitive, and I can see insults that are never there, that were never meant, and at times they never existed. But it's because I become self-centered. And we see it all around about us. But what does Paul say in verse 17? He says, I have a new nature. Old things are passed away. All things are new. No wonder he could glory in the cross. As a Christian, do I live in the value of the cross of Christ? As a Christian, I can be too sensitive. As a Christian, I don't live in the good of the new life that I have. These things are passed away because of the cross. Do I live in the good of them? And finally, Paul could glory in the cross because of what it's done to him. Can we go back and again read that verse in Galatians 6, verse 14? And he says, save in the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now what does he mean by the world? He doesn't mean the physical thing that we see around about us on the earth, but it's thinking that's not governed by God's revelation. Now what are the characteristics of the world? Please turn to 1 John chapter 2. And John gives us the characteristics of this world's thinking. Can we just read a couple of verses, verses 15 and 16. Whosoever hateth his brother, sorry, chapter 2, I looked up the wrong one, 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the characteristics, verse 16, the characteristics of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now what's the lust of the flesh? It's being controlled by our desires. Men may say, no, I'm not controlled by my desires, I'm controlled by my intellect. Sometimes I have to raise my eyebrows at that and have a bit of a smile. How often do you see very smart people do some stupid things? And I mean stupid in the sense that they're not being controlled by their thinking at all. Think of these, it's on the news the last couple of days, these medical students, they're studying to be doctors and they're on a bus trip and they got picked up on a security camera and doing the most bizarre things. Now they're all full of apologies. Did they, when they were doing all that, were they thinking with, were they using their intellect? Would an intelligent person, in his faculties, do some of the heinous things that some of these intellectuals do, without going into the base things that happen? They're not being controlled by their desires. The characteristics of the world. The lust of the eyes. What is he talking about here? What do our eyes have to do with show and appearance as opposed to reality? Now, I mean, someone might be going grey, so they dye their hair black or blonde or whatever. And you think, my boy, he's 76 and he hasn't got a grey hair in his head. Is that reality? It's a good show. It comes back and we laugh at that, and that's an aside. But what about, I can put on a show as though I'm being honest and I'm not. I may be able to be an accountant and practice exceptionally well and not pay all my taxes. I may be able to practice law and be very successful and have dubious ethics. But remember, God sees the reality. What did Samuel say when he was looking for a new king? God said to Samuel, man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. The lust of the eyes. Do I declare all my income to the tax man? I can appear to be paying my taxes. But he says it's a characteristic of the world. Then he says the pride of life. Ambition. Boasting in our own accomplishments. I can do as I please. I'm a free agent. I can do as I like. I'm not answerable to anyone. The pride of life. What does Paul say? It's, I'm crucified to the world, the characteristics of the world. Just come on and read John verse 17. What does he say the fate of this world is and its characteristics? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. No wonder Paul could glory in the cross. Is there another message? Is there another death that it could accomplish what the cross of Christ has accomplished? Paul could think of nothing else. No wonder he could glory in it. Not only did he speak about it, but he knew the reality of the work of the cross in his own life. Do I know the reality of the work of the cross in my life? I knew it at conversion and I came into the experience of it. At conversion. Did I leave the cross there? Or do I live in the good of the work of the cross in my daily life? Now that's a challenge to me. And God would challenge each one of us to live and to say in my life, not just with my words, that I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Paul could sum up his life in Philippians and say, for me to live is Christ. Why could he do that? Because of the value of the cross of Christ and its effect in his life.